Welcome to Bridge City Church. My name is Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at our North Braddock location, and we're so excited that you took some time on your busy schedule on an early Sunday morning to come and spend it here, not just with us. We're glad that you're here hanging out with us, but we're really excited that you have come today to have an encounter. An engagement, as Eric just prayed a moment ago, a conversation with the Lord and Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. I mean, look, we exist as a church to see as many people as possible begin a relationship with God and become fully devoted followers of Jesus. But that process has to start with a real life encounter. And it's our prayer that during this time this morning, you have an engagement with God and that you would leave here changed and better than you came in. Well, if this is your first time with us, we also want to let you know we are in part two of a sermon series that we just started last week called Fresh Start. And this morning, we're going to be talking about one of my favorite topics. I believe it has a special place in the heart of God because Jesus refers to what we're going to talk about today as his bride. How many of you know that a husband's bride is an important thing to the husband? And so this morning we're going to be talking about the church. And sometimes we can get muddled and stuck in life in such a way that really, we're cool with God, we're cool with Jesus, we're wondering what that means, but really the sticking point is the church. And maybe because that's never really because we ever engaged the church, or it's because we've engaged the church and haven't had the best experience. And so this morning we're going to be talking about a fresh start with church. And as you can see on the screen behind me, the big idea for today is this: a fresh start with church begins when we understand that the church is, and it's more than these three things, but this is what we're going to zero in on today. The church is God's plan. The church is messy. Somebody say amen to that. And the church is a choice. See, and like I said, a lot of times our problems with the church are rooted in preconceived notions that we may have about the church. How many of you know, no matter what, you have preconceived notions about things? My wife's grandmother, she likes to use the word prejudiced at times, and she's kind of like Vizzini in Princess Bride. I know it's May the 4th. I know it's not a Star Wars reference. We'll get there. But Vizzini always used words, and Indigo's like, I don't think that word means what you think it means. But she would talk about, I don't want to be but naturally, we are all naturally prejudiced. Actually, it's a safety mechanism built into you. I'm going to prejudge if this person, this strange-looking man that's getting closer to my children, is safe or not. I don't know him, but I got to make a prejudgment. But we have these preconceived notions. See, when we have preconceived notions, that's when we start getting into the realm where, like, you know, if I see a guy, you know, wearing a trench coat or something like that, my preconceived notion already has him pegged as a bad dude. And I haven't even taken the time to get to know this guy yet. But we can have those same kind of preconceived notions about the church of Jesus Christ. And remember, this is Jesus's bride, man. Like, you don't get a lot of leeway saying bad stuff about my bride, because I'm a husband before I'm a pastor. Let me just tell you. But some of these preconceived notions is what keeps us from truly engaging the richness of relationship, not just with Jesus, but with other people that is found in the church. And so some of these preconceived notions, man, that I just wrote down some that I had before becoming a part of the church and some that people have been brave enough to share with me as I've operated in ministry for the last over decade and a half. But here's some preconceived notions that maybe even you might have or had about the church. Here's one of the big ones: the pastor is supposed to do everything. Yeah. Now, this is personally beneficial to me. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there are gifts given to the church. apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Now that could be one or two depending, but all five or four are still in existence, because you can't biblically say that there's not apostle or prophet, you know, but oh, there's evangelist, pastor, teacher. No, all five of them, because they're gifts given to the church to train the people, the body, those who make up the church for the work of the ministry. And the reason why this is important to understand is because you will never find greater satisfaction in your life than discovering that you have a purpose and that you're able to serve God, and then finding the place where you can do that purpose. That's a preconceived notion that hinders people from tapping into the goodness that God has for them. How about this one? This is one that I love. The people in the church are supposed to be nice. As our lead pastor, Pastor Rick, says, nicer than Jesus. Really, when people say that, they really mean that they think Christians should be doormats and pushovers. Yeah, no, that's not true. How about this one? And I've seen where this can be true, but the church is full of hypocrites. Spoiler alert, everywhere is full of hypocrites. The bed you sleep in at night, full of hypocrites. Just saying. How about this? The church is judgmental, mean, and intolerant. Yeah, we are intolerant. Because Jesus doesn't tolerate us, he loves us. But see, people look and they see the church and they see it's anti-gay or anti-woman or anti-progress, whatever the heck that means. I just saw a statistic over the last 50 or 60 years as progress has become an aim within our nation. Mental health has dropped. Happiness has dropped. Suicides have increased. Loneliness has increased. Yeah, I don't know that progress necessarily brings happiness. But the church isn't anti-progress. We're just pro-God progress. Or how about this one? And if you hang around here long enough, you will know this is not true. The church is anti-fun. Man, God gave you a clown as a pastor. Just wait. We're going to have some fun today. Or how about this one? This church is supposed to help everybody, care for everybody, love everybody, but is also supposed to stay out of everybody's business. It's kind of hard to help you if I can't get to know you. And in all honesty, I'll just be totally transparent. I want to help, and I want our church to help for the purposes of getting to know you. Because here's the thing. Jesus is so amazing and dynamic. His goal isn't to just help the poor, but help the poor move out of poor, whether that's financially poor, emotionally poor, vocationally poor, whatever it is, move into the place where they understand the riches they have in Christ, so then they can turn and help people that don't know how rich they are yet. The church is greedy. They only and always want your money. No. Spoiler alert, God wants all of you, not just your money. Just usually our money is the last thing he gets. Actually, there's three things, if you have been around here anytime, we call them the three T's: your time, your treasure, and your talent. Your abilities, your availability, and the resources that you have. God wants all of that first, because it ain't yours, it's his. You're stewarding it. He gave it to you. But he gave it to you to fulfill a greater purpose than serving yourself. The church isn't necessarily greedy. We're just trying to help you get detached from selfishness to be like Jesus, who is selfless. The church is stuck up. Holier than thou. Better than. I've been around people that I could say this about. But nevertheless, there is a level of exclusivity that comes with being a child of God, right? I think there is, to a certain degree, an aim of when you acknowledge that you are a child of the Most High God, creator of the universe, king of all that is known, you ought to carry yourself a little bit differently. And that should produce, I don't do that anymore because I am a king's kid. Are you checking with me? But you know what? That can devolve into a snooty, holier-than-thou thing if we don't maintain the humility that Jesus calls us to. But see, the problem with these preconceived notions, and there's probably a couple, some of you probably heard ones that you've had or could imagine. See, the preconceived notions are often offered by people who either don't participate in the church, right? Right? They're outsiders saying how the church should be. Don't know nothing about the church, never read the Bible, but know everything about how the church or Christian should be. That's just silly. It's like those people, because they saw a commercial for a pharmaceutical on TV. They go into their physician's office who studied for decades and has practiced for decades, and they know what the physician should do, right? Or oftentimes these notions are held, because we've had an experience with a church, and so we assume all Christians are like this, right? That's like getting food poisoning in a restaurant and saying, I'm never going to restaurants again. Or sometimes the reason why people have struggles with the church is because we haven't yet learned to put our preferences below God's preferences. It's easy to judge a thing when you are the one that thinks they know. For many years, I operated as a part of churches that I had planted and pastored in the past, recovery homes, right? Discipleship homes where we had them for men and for women with life-controlling issues, getting them off the streets, totally free, right? You come in, it's a 9-month program, and no one's forcing you to stay unless your parole officer sent you there. And you would be shocked, because here in my mind, right, these are individuals that have clearly no ability to control their life. Because why else would you come to a recovery home with like 15 other dudes? I had 3-bedroom homes with 15 dudes stacked on racks. Like, to come in there, you would have to say, man, I clearly can't control my life, so I'm coming to you for help. And you would be shocked at how many of them are there a month or two and now know how we should run the church, we should run the home, all of these other things. It's like, bro, 2 months ago, you couldn't run your life. And so a lot of times we have to realize that some of these notions are rooted in our own viewpoint or vantage point. And so today we're going to take a fresh look at what the church is biblically to help us frame what we're engaging with and invite us to a fresh start with Jesus. And so the first thing we see here, and you saw it on the screen just a minute ago, is that the church is God's plan, right? The church is God's plan. This is a good place to start because, you know, it's very easy to think it's Pastor John's plan or Pastor Rick's plan or Pastor Keith's plan or the Pope's plan. No. It's God's plan. See, and when you get to know the Lord, you understand that there's nothing coincidental about God. He is incredibly intentional and strategic. He knows what he's doing all the time. He is intentional in everything he does, and he's never caught off guard. And for some of you today, that's a good word for you because you might be dealing with chaos. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know how you're going to deal with this situation. Some of you might still be wrestling with when am I going to get my lights back on? You know, God has a plan. And his greatest plan for mankind, for the earth, is the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, then I'm going to jump down to verse 10 through 11 just for the sake of time. But the Apostle Paul says, as you read what I have written, you will understand my insight into this plan. So we read the Bible because the Bible helps us understand God's plans, his way, his will. This is why we read this. Helps us to know God.
He says, but you will understand my insight into this plan regarding Christ. Like, God had a plan when he sent Jesus, and it wasn't just to save us from our sins. But see, we see verse 5 tells us that God did not reveal this plan to previous generations. So for some of you that are wondering right now, what's God's plan for my life? I don't feel like I know what it is. Sometimes God will not reveal the plan until an appointed time. And so be patient. And if you're struggling to be patient with God, I want you to take a minute and think how patient he's been with you. And then give him the benefit of the doubt. But God did not reveal this plan to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. And this is God's plan. Here it is. Are you ready? Get ready. Both Gentiles and Jews. So Gentiles are any ethnicity of people that weren't Jewish. Okay? So Jews, non-Jews. And the reason why that's important to understand is because when God, Yahweh, reveals himself to Abraham and calls Abraham to become a people that would become the Jewish people, God was, up until Jesus came, primarily a Jewish deity. Because other races and regions of people worshiped other regional deities. But God's plan was to put all of those other fake gods to shame because they're just demons. They're just high-ranking fallen angels that tell people that they're gods and get them to serve them and worship them by killing their baby and doing all of these other things. God had a plan to bring all of those people who weren't Jewish into the family that he started with Abraham, who was Jewish. But here's the cool thing about Abraham. Abraham was a moon worshiper before God called him. And so God's plan was to take both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news. This is the thing. It's people who have put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of their past and the leader to their future. They acknowledge that Jesus is God, not some secondary God or lowercase God, the one true God, who died on a cross after putting on flesh and was born of a virgin and living a sinless life. He did that to live the life we could not live, to die the death we all deserve, and then prove that he was God by rising from the dead. We just celebrated this a couple of weeks ago. And that's the good news. The good news is that Jesus did that for everybody, but you have to put your faith in him to receive that. And when you do believe the good news, you are now brought in to watch this share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Now, I don't want to do anything by a show of hands, but all of us come from different socioeconomic backgrounds. And maybe, just maybe, somehow you wandered into North Braddock, Pennsylvania, the place where hope goes to die. No, I can say that because I grew up here, okay? I can say that. It's gotten worse in the last 30 years. And you're like, it was... But I didn't grow up with rich parents. But maybe you did. And you think of what you're going to inherit from those parents. Can I tell you there's no one richer than God? Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's a farmer too. He's a landowner. He also owns the hills. And he owns the gold in them thar hills. See, but God, through Jesus, offers us an opportunity to come into this inheritance as his children. And this plan of the church was to show us that both are part of the same body. See, look, you look at our nation and you look at all the racial tension. You look at all the racial misgivings and the history. But can you process for a minute? See, why waste your energy and time getting into fights about that when you can understand and apprehend and receive and then share with the world the reality that in Christ Jesus, in his church, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. Christ is all and is in all. And God brings us into unity, but still allows us to maintain this beautiful diversity. I mean, how many problems does the church fix if we just understand it as God's plan? And both Jews and non-Jews enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 10, God's purpose, just another word for plan, in all of this was to use the church, watch this, to display his wisdom in its rich variety to the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is the devil and his demons. That's what he said. God is showing off by picking a bunch of raggedy, messed up, broken, can't get along people, saving them through his son Jesus, bringing them into a conglomeration and body that looks unlike anything else that has ever existed in the history of the world. Look, ethnicities didn't get along for human history. But in the church of Jesus Christ, black and white, slave and free, man and woman come together in one glorious body. This was God's plan. Way before Rodney King, Jesus said, can't we all just get along? He wanted to show off and show the devil. See, you thought you could keep them separated. But I sent my son to die to bring them all together. That's my plan. To show them their purpose together. To give them other people, not just like them. Look, it's not hard to find people that are like you to hang out. But God brings us into a body with people vastly different than us. Why? Because it's our differences that adds contrast and color to the glorious panoramic picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we have this opportunity because God had planned this. This, verse 11, was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. His plan was to demonstrate his wisdom to the devil and his demons by providing an opportunity for people from every background and every walk of life to be a part of his family. Simply by believing the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's powerful, because no human government can make that happen. No nonprofit can make that happen. Only God can make that happen. And the church is his plan to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine being invited to like a fancy dinner with a bunch of famous people there? And the most famous of them, pick your favorite, because nowadays we can only like certain famous people. But the most famous, your favorite, looks to wherever you are in the room and pats the chair next to him and says, come and sit next to me. That's what God did. He called us. He brought us near to him. This was his plan. Ephesians 3:19 says it this way, so now you non-Jews, you Gentiles, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you went through adoption, or you had a rough family background, and whatever the case may be, but God says it was his plan to bring as many people as who would trust Christ into his holy family. That's a beautiful thing. Raggedy, messed up people from every walk of life and background brought into one holy heavenly family. That is awesome. And the reason why I love this, I'm biracial. And I've experienced racism from both of my ethnicities. Because racism isn't a melanin problem, it's a sin problem. But Jesus died to destroy the sin problem so that us sinners could be brought into sainthood through him and enjoy life with each other and with him. But because that happens, when you bring different and dysfunctional people together, guess what that creates? Mess. Anybody that has ever gotten married
Anybody that's ever gotten married, well, I shouldn't say anybody, most people, you find out how different your families really, really are. You do. But when you bring a whole group of people from all of these different backgrounds together, and all of their dysfunction, and all of their baggage, and all of their preconceived notions and ideologies of how the world should be that are different from the Bible, you bring all of those people together under one head, it's going to get a little bit messy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm." That's hope in Jesus. "For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works." How many of you can honestly say, be honest with yourself, you could use a little bit of motivation toward acts of love and good work? One of my biggest struggles is I can't stand a lot of people sometimes. Now, I know I'm the only one, but I need some motivation. Verse 25, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." Here's the thing you got to understand. None of these things would have needed to have been said if any of those things were easy to do. Any of the things in the Bible where it's bringing correction or direction, if those were easy things to do, God wouldn't have wasted his breath telling us to do them. So when you read something that says, don't do this, or you should do that, it's because God already knows that's a tricky thing for you to do. But that doesn't mean that we get a pass on doing it. And we see these things here are tough to do, because here's the reality. Doing life, being a part of the church, being a part of biblical community is not easy, because there's different people with different dysfunctions and different ideas all being brought together under one head, Jesus. So there's going to be some sparks. But we also know there's some other things there that aren't easy. It's not easy to hold on to your hope, to let us hold on to our hope. That's not easy sometimes, especially if you've been without power for 5 days. Hashtag first world problems. Oh my goodness, I haven't been able to see except when the sun's been up. You've just joined 80% of the rest of the world. And it's hard to hold hope, especially when everything in your life seems to be saying, give up, God's not there. It's not easy to stay motivated towards love and good works, especially when we live in a world that says, why bother? It's not easy to stay committed and connected, especially when life is busy, people are frustrating, and you just don't feel like it. But that's why the church is so important and necessary, because it brings you into a group of people, a body of people that even when you feel hopeless, there is somebody there that says, don't give up, God's got this, and I've got your back. God brings us into this family that when we're struggling to be nice or do right or do good, we're struggling with it. They say, don't cuss that person out, Pastor John. See, the messiness of the church happens because of the messiness of the people and the messiness of the world that we live in. But through the messiness of the church, we find the hope and the motivation to keep on keeping on, because God loved us enough to bring us together with people who love us because they love Jesus. The point I'm trying to make is this. Don't give up on the church because the church is messy. Don't quit. Don't quit. Lean in. See, because here's the thing. None of us can come to Jesus without acknowledging how messed up we are. That's just a fact. That's what Jesus said, repent and believe. See, repenting is recognizing you're going the wrong way, you're messed up, and you need a Savior.
And so we're acknowledging that we're messed up. When you get a bunch of messed up to people together, it gets messy. But God has a plan, and his plan is the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Pastor Rick shared this for our Vision Sunday at the end of February. This is the vision verse for our church this year. He, Jesus, makes the whole body fit perfectly together. What, I don't like that person. They probably don't like you either. And I just, can we be real? Can Pastor John be real? If like is what keeps us together, then we ain't gonna stay together long. But if we are together because we understand God placed us together, now that's a game changer. Because it's he makes us fit perfectly together. I don't know where I fit. Give Jesus some time. Jesus was a carpenter, just saying. He says, as each part does its own special work. You have a job to do, fam. Yeah. You have gifts and talents and abilities, some that you don't even know you have. God gave you them because there's a work for you to do in advancing his church, because there are people that aren't in the church that need what the church has to offer. And I don't mean Bridge City Church. I mean the body of Christ globally. We're supposed to grow together so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. You know, a lot of times I'll hear people say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites, or it's full of, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. That's like going to Planet Fitness and saying, I can't go in there. There's a bunch of out of shape people there. That's why they're there. People come to the church because they need Jesus to fix them up. And Jesus' track record with fixing other people is a lot of times the Holy Spirit supernaturally doing things, but most times the Holy Spirit in someone else helping that other person get right. And the problem isn't that they're messed up. Forgive me, the problem might be that you are. See, because here's the thing. If you go to a restaurant and get food poisoning, don't go to that restaurant again. Or maybe give them the benefit of the doubt. They had a bad day. But some people treat the church like that. Oh, I got hurt there. Or, oh, and I'm not trying to dismiss pain and real trauma that has happened through religious systems. Hear me, I'm not trying to dismiss this. But what I'm saying is we don't give up eating because one restaurant made us sick. We go to another one. But here's another reality. It's the truth. If every restaurant you go to makes you sick, it might not be the restaurant. You just might be allergic to what they're serving. But guess what? Jesus is a healer. He'll cure your allergies, and he'll help you find a place where you can get fed and cared for, because that's what he wants for you. And the church is his plan. He doesn't have his plan B. Doesn't have a plan C. Doesn't have a parachurch organization. It's his body, the church. That's where we find the hope and healing that we need, because that's where Jesus has chosen to dwell by his Spirit. Because following Jesus, we said this last week, it's an intentional process of incremental progress. An intentional progress. You're intentionally moving towards something, and you're doing it step by step. So for all of you super spiritual people that are frustrated with all the messed up people that are here, get over yourself. They're in process. And guess what? There's somebody way more spiritual than you that's frustrated with you. Just saying. Just saying. Lastly, the church is a choice. It's a choice. No one makes you come to be with Jesus. It's an opportunity. I think it's the best choice that I've ever made, and I've made some pretty good ones. If you've ever met my wife, you know how good of a chooser I can be. Ow! Best choice I ever made in my life, surrendering my life to Jesus in a jail cell, November of 1998. It's the best decision I ever made.
not just because of the life that I've experienced, but because of the grace and mercy that I've experienced from the other people that are called the body of Christ that allowed me to work through my mess and my trauma and grow and become more and more like Jesus. And I'm so thankful that even though I am where I am today, there's still much further for me to go. And I celebrate the fact that even though life is better than it's ever been, it's only going to get better because I'm a part of Jesus's church. And that's the kind of environment that we want to create here at Bridge City Church. Because Bridge City Church is a part of Jesus's church, but we are not the only part. As a matter of fact, this morning, and I wanted to, like, I'm in a text thread with a bunch of pastors that we have relationship with. Last August, 10 of these pastors joined together with us and had a Sunday morning worship experience at the Riverhound Stadium down on Carson Street there on the river, right? Because it wasn't about our brand, it was about his. Oh, we could, One of these pastors had a horrible fall a little over a month ago. He's in bad shape and he's financially strapped. And so there's this thread that we have with all of these other pastors. We had a gathering on Tuesday with a bunch of pastors and we regularly get together. This isn't just like a thing we did for him, but every last Tuesday of the month, a bunch of us pastors get together and we do this profound thing. We worship together, we pray for each other, and then we eat lunch. Sounds like church to me. Because we need church too. And I'm seeing this thread blow up because we were able to raise some money out of our own pockets to bless this brother. See, that's what you're called to be a part of, not just this entity. But I think this is a pretty darn good entity to be connected to Jesus through. Because the taller the tree, the deeper the roots. Some of us found that out on Tuesday night when the super high winds came through, right? How many of you have seen trees that you're like, how on earth did wind blow that down? The answer is right there in front of you because you can see the roots and you know they weren't that deep. See, we have to choose how deep we get rooted into Jesus. He invites us in, but now it's your choice of how deep you're going to get connected. But taller trees have deeper roots because the nutrients are more readily available the deeper that you go. And the stability that deep roots provides enables you to stand against every strong storm that would want to blow you down. That's why we choose to get rooted in the body of Christ by getting rooted into a local church. Because the capacity of your growth will be determined by the depth of your connection. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll have a problem. I'm a pastor, that's part of what I do. And a lot of times when that happens, my first response isn't, oh, how can I help? Or, oh, tell me more. My first thing is, have you talked to your connection group leader yet? Connection group is what we call our small groups, because that's really where pastoral care happens. If you think you're getting pastoral care from my one-man talk today, sorry. This might not last you to the parking lot. I say, have you talked to your connection group leader yet? Why? Because that tells me how deeply rooted you're in. But here's the thing. If you're not in a group or on a team, that's how we connect here. And I mean, we get together and have cookouts and go out for coffee and get lunch together. We do all of those things. But the way we as a church strategically give opportunity for roots to go deep is what we call the four G's. Four G's. We gather, we grow, we give and we go. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. We gather people into the family of God. See, this is the Sunday morning gathering, but this isn't a family gathering. How many of you, your family Sunday dinner is this big? Let's be honest. No, family gathering happens in groups and on teams and as we build relationships with other people that we're gathered with in this room today. And you know what? There's some people that aren't here today. You know why? Because they have lives. And they're not here this Sunday, but they don't miss every Sunday. But see, we gather people into the family of God. That's what we do. We want to get people together. That's why we have teams. That's why we have groups. That's why we have special events, to get people together, because that's where life really starts happening.
We gather so that we can grow to our full potential. That's right. I'm not a turn to your neighbor preacher, but if you want to turn to your neighbor and say, you're not at your full potential yet. You're doing pretty good, but you ain't there yet. See, and some of you can take that as a negative thing. You're just saying I'm not there yet. No, that's because that person hopefully is earnestly and honestly saying, even at the height you're at right now, there's still more for you because you're connected to Jesus. We gather to grow, and then we give. There is not a sincere relationship you can have on earth that doesn't force faithfulness and sacrificial lifestyles. To have a spouse, you need to be faithful, and you need to be sacrificial. What's that mean? Give of yourself for someone else. And marriage is God's design for the key of family. And look, I ain't bashing it. My mom wasn't married to my dad or my little brother's dad. And she didn't get married to my little sister's dad until after my little sister was born. But I'm married to my wife, and I'm gonna stay that way as long as she don't kill me. Still a 50-50 proposition some days. But see, if I'm not faithful, and if I don't put her first, or my, if I'm not sacrificial, I give up my time so she can do something, or give up my money so she can do something, or give up my ability so she can do something, then that's not a real relationship. And so since marriage is the key of family, but the church is God's big, old, awesome family, guess what? Faithfulness and sacrificialness, it happens there too. And we do that by giving. You give of yourself. And then the last G is that we go out into our world with spirit-led lives, because God wants us to make a difference. Not just does he want us to make a difference, he's given us every resource that we need to make a difference, because he's given us of his spirit. And one of the ways that we just recently made a difference here at Bridge City Church, the last couple of weeks on Easter Sunday, we started taking an offering for homes in Honduras. We had a goal of building 3 homes at a cost of $5,000 per home for families in Honduras who literally live in shacks that are roofs with no walls. And as of last Sunday, we have not just hit our goal, but exceeded our goal. And so now we're gonna build 4 houses. And guess what? You'll still have time today to give to this offering, because we got one more Sunday today. Let's see if we can do 5. Because we got some pictures of the people. You're gonna see the families that are gonna be, look, that's who we as a family, that's our family too. That's your brothers and sisters. That's your nieces and nephews. That's our family. And we're building homes for our family. But guess what? Guess what? Guess what? They have neighbors who might not know Jesus yet. Let's show them what our Jesus can do with their distant family in America. And let's see if we can get 5, 6, maybe 7 homes. Can we do that? But thank you for your faithfulness and sacrificialness. See how it works? When you're faithful and sacrificial with your giving, you can go into your world and make a bigger difference. Isn't that amazing? That's why I love our church. Not just because we're a part of the bigger church, but because I get to do this with you all. And so thank you. Thank you for letting me be in your life, and thank you for being in mine. But I would be remiss to think that there might be somebody in the building who's not a part of the church. What do I mean? You came to church, but you haven't given your life to Jesus and received him as Lord and Savior yet so that you can be a part of the church. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about being born again and having everlasting life and your sins forgiven by receiving Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future. And if you're here today and you do not have a day or a time where you've made that decision, receiving Jesus, I'd love nothing more right now than to give you the opportunity to respond to that decision just by a simple waving of your hand and just say, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to receive him. That's you. And you say, I want to be a part of God's plan. I'm okay with messiness because let's be honest, your life's probably messy without the church anyway. But I want to make the choice today to choose Jesus. If that's you, just extend your hand. Say, that's me today. Amen. Amen. Well, since by your own declaration, you are either a follower of Jesus or you're on your way there. And either one is just dandy with me. Because I'd rather have you in process towards Jesus than not here. But what we're about to do right now is part of that exclusive right of being a child of God. And that's what we call communion, the Lord's table, the Eucharist. You've been around different churches, you might have heard it called different things. But it's elements. Bread, which we have crackers, and wine, which we have grape drink. But these elements represent the body that Jesus took on, fully God, fully man. The body that he took on so that it could be beaten and scourged and spit upon and mocked and brutally nailed to a tree where that body suffocated to death after hanging 6 hours on a cross. That's what the bread represents. The grape drink represents the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of the world. And the reason why this is exclusive is because it's only for people who have received Jesus. Because when we take it, we eat it, and it's representing how we receive Jesus and he came into our lives to make us born again. That's why it's special. That's why it's important. That's why it's sacred. The Bible says it like this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. It says, we take it into ourselves, but watch this. It says, for as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so it's a reminder to us of what Jesus did for us. And it's a remembrance for us that he's coming back again one day soon to take us to be with him in eternity. And so the way we do it here is simple. If you're a follower of Jesus, then in a moment our ushers are going to release you from the back rows to the front. You're going to come down one of these two center aisles. You're going to grab your elements, cracker, little juice and a cup, and you're going to take them up around the side aisles back to your seat. And you can feel free to take as many. If you're sitting with a bunch of people, you want to save them a trip, it's portable, super easy. But you're going to hold on to them. And while you're holding on to them, the worship team is going to play. And we're going to think about the lengths that Jesus went to bring us into his family. The lengths that Jesus went to execute the plan. To bring us out of the mess of our sinfulness and into the mess of family. And we're going to remember the choice that we made to give our lives to Jesus because Jesus gave his life for us. And so, ushers, if you would begin to release people, the worship team is going to lead us in a song. And if you'd like to stand and sing or sit and reflect, whatever you'd like to do, feel free to do it. But grab your elements, hang on to them, and we're going to take them together.